Father, we thank you for this time together, and we ask, Lord, that you would make it profitable in terms of our understanding of the book of Romans. Help us, Father, to clearly discern and rightly divide this word as we go through verse by verse. I pray, Father, you give us insight, Holy Spirit, and just help us, our hearts, to be attentive to all you would teach us. In Christ's name, we pray. Okay, Romans chapter 9. It would help if you have your burgundy binders with you today. If you don't have it, it's my fault for not warning you yesterday. Sorry about that. You can take notes and fill it in the handouts that I gave you in those burgundy binders a little bit later. But if you have those, bring them out. And there are sheets towards the back. Fill in the blanks that have to do with Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's not at the very back. There's a few things after that. But finding those sheets, fill in the blank for the sovereignty section, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. You want to get towards the end of Romans chapter 9. Okay. Yeah, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Page 65, okay? Is that just the beginning?
Yes.
Okay, turn through several pages till you get to the end of Romans 9.
Page 69.
Page 69. I think we need to do our cheer. I think we need it today, okay? Are you ready? It pertains to this section. It has to do with this section, okay? Are you ready? Law working? Law working? Can you hear your law working? No, just tell me you. Beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Alright, we've gone through this section in Romans chapter 9, talking about the sovereignty of God, talking about him gathering people to himself according to promise, according to election, according to his sovereign right to show mercy, and even how he uses hardening and bringing about his sovereign plan. He says at this point, what is happening right now is consistent with the Old Testament prophets. And he quotes two passages from Hosea, Hosea chapter 2 and then Hosea chapter 1, in verse 25 and verse 26. Two quotes from the book of Hosea, and he's trying to prove again that what is happening now as far as the gospel bypassing Israel, going out to the Gentiles, and only a few Israelites responding, the nation of Israel being set aside in unbelief, this is consistent with the Old Testament prophets. And the passages he quotes from Hosea, really, in the original context, apply to Israel. And they were talking about restoring Israel to their relationship with God as the wife of Jehovah. But here, in this context, they are being applied to the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. What he had just said before this is in verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, he's talking about the church, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Church is made up of Jew and Gentile alike. It is those who have responded to the call of God who have put their trust in Christ. And so now he authenticates this, he validates this with Old Testament scripture from the book of Hosea. Again, in its original context, it spoke of restoring Israel, the restoration of Israel, to a relationship with God. But now in this context, he is applying it, and he can do that because it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He's applying it to the Gentiles. Verse 27, he returns again to addressing Israel. Verse 27, Esaias, or Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. He's spoken of how Old Testament prophecy is consistent with what's happening now among the Gentiles, and now he says it's consistent with what is happening among Israel as well, that he is still retaining Israel in his counsel, in his program, but he is dealing with a remnant, not with the nation at large. The nation as a whole is set aside in unbelief, but there is an election within the election. Back in verse 4 and 5, he confirms that Israel is an elect nation, even though they are set aside in unbelief. But now he talks about an election within the election. There is a remnant, a minority of saved Jews. There always has been. Those who have responded to God on the basis of grace and mercy, who have not claimed any righteousness according to their works, but have put their trust in the promise of a Redeemer. Even at the time of Christ, the inauguration, the announcement of Christ's coming, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Anna and Simeon, they were representatives of this remnant, this faithful minority of God's elect among the people of Israel, this election within an election. And they are elect simply because they have responded to grace, not because they were preordained or predestinated to that position. But the point here of these verses, verse 27 through 29, is except for the fact that God has acted in sovereign mercy, there would be absolutely no hope, even among Israel. He has preserved the human race by his mercy. He has preserved this nation of Israel through sheer mercy. And within the nation of Israel, he has preserved an elect remnant, all by sheer divine mercy. He says in verse 29, it's a very touching verse, I think, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, a remnant, then we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. He said, except for that God preserved a tiny remnant, a minority of saved Jews within Israel, then Israel would have gone the way of Sodom in terms of their utter depravity, the depth of their depravity and degradation. And they would have ended up with the fate of Gomorrah, the final devastation and destruction of Gomorrah. Except God had worked in their midst. Except he had left for himself a remnant. Now he's going to return to that theme, and he's going to talk about the remnant again in a little bit greater detail in Romans chapter 11. He's going to bring up the case of Elijah. But the fact that even a remnant exists, even a remnant, is just the sheer mercy of God. It's entirely credited to the mercy of God. And except God had acted in Israel, they would have gone the way of Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. They would have had the depths of the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah and would have ended up with their final devastation and destruction as the judgment. Then it comes to verse 30, and this is a climax to this chapter. Verse 30, he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Gentiles have found this righteousness of faith that he spoke about in Romans chapter 3. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That righteousness has been found, has been discovered, has been appropriated by the Gentiles. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel has failed to find that which has come unto the Gentiles as a nation. He's talking about the nation at large. Verse 32, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 30 through 33 is the summary statement for the whole chapter. The summary statement, the culmination of what he has said so far. He says, what shall we say then? What's the bottom line? How can we sum this all up? What's going on? What shall we say then? Number one, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they've attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they've not attained to the law of righteousness. Hey, they have failed. Here's the bottom line. Next verse, he says, wherefore? Hey, this is the big question. This is the $64,000 question. Why? It all comes down to this, Paul says. It all comes down to this. See, Romans chapter 9, up to this point, the emphasis has been on the sovereignty of God. It's been on what God has done. But here, he brings it all back home to what man has done or what man must do. Human responsibility. The emphasis up to these verses has been on God's sovereignty. Now he shifts it back to human responsibility. Bottom line, wherefore? Why is Israel set aside in unbelief? Why have they failed to find that righteousness, even though they sought after that righteousness with all utmost sincerity? And the Gentiles, they found that righteousness. Why? Here's the answer. Here's the question. Why? Because they weren't elect, you understand? Because they weren't predestinated unto it. Because God decided they didn't deserve it, right? No, here's the answer, folks. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. He puts it right back in Israel's lap. The entire responsibility for the failure lies squarely with the nation of Israel. It's not because God predestinated them that way. He preordained it, made a bunch of robots. They had no choice in the matter. It's all put right back in Israel's lap. All responsibility for failure lies squarely with Israel. All credit for saving anyone from the scrap heap lies squarely with God. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they've attained to righteousness. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It returns right back to Romans 1, 16 and 17, doesn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's all a matter of trusting in the finished work of Christ. The specific reason is given here. It's spelled out here. There are two fatal errors that Israel has made. And that's where the responsibility lies. Two fatal errors. Number one, Israel sought righteousness on the basis of works. Okay, this goes right along with those handouts you have. You can take your notes in ruled paper if you want. But the handouts were prepared for this. And I haven't altered the notes that much in Romans chapter 10. So it should flow right with the handout, fill right in those blanks there. Number one, their first fatal error, they sought righteousness on the basis of works. They rejected the finished work of Christ. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's the first fatal error. The second one is they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So one is they rejected the finished work of Christ. The second is they rejected the person of Christ. These are the two issues. And you see this in the book of Acts. These are the two issues that Israel had. Rejecting the person and work of Christ. Rejecting the person and work of Christ. And Peter tried to communicate that to them, that sermon in Acts chapter 2. And listen, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. You have to recognize who he is. You have to recognize what he's done. He is deity. He is Lord. He has accomplished redemption perfectly. He has accomplished the finished work, the one perfect sacrifice that God desired, that God required. They sought righteousness on the basis of works. They rejected the work of Christ. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. They rejected the person of Christ. Most of Romans chapter 9 emphasizes the sovereignty of God, but right here at the end, it brings it right back home to human responsibility. And in my opinion, folks, this smashes the robot theory. Completely. Men were not predestinated to fail. Israel was not predestinated to fail. It all comes back to their responsibility. Israel rejected Christ, his work, and his lordship. And Israel rejected the righteousness of God offered on a free grace basis. Okay, the next page in your handouts, Romans chapter 10, the top part is just review of Romans chapter 9, the top little one quarter of the page. See that there? It's just review of Romans chapter 9, then you come to letter B, number 4, sovereignty, righteousness of God. Israel insisted on self-righteousness and rejected God's righteousness. Israel insisted on pursuing self-righteousness, and by doing so, they rejected God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Israel insisted on self-righteousness, rejecting the righteousness of God. What do you need to do when everything necessary has been done? What do you need to do when everything necessary has been done? You need to believe. You need to receive. You need to appropriate. If everything that's necessary, that needed to be done, has been done, there's only one thing left for you to do. And that's rely on what has been done. Receive what has been done. Believe, rest in, repose in what has been done. Appropriate what has been done. That's the one thing left for you to do, because God has done it all. And this is the point of Romans chapter 10. It comes down to a question of do, which is summed up in the law, man's responsibility, or done. Trust Christ. It's one or the other. It's really that simple. That sums up pretty much Romans chapter 10. Comes down to a question of do the law or done. Trust Christ, because he has accomplished everything that needed to be done. Either it's I do or I appropriate what he has done. The point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 10 at the beginning is man's righteousness excludes the righteousness of God. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Pursuing man's self-righteousness by necessity excludes your ability to appropriate and benefit from the righteousness of God. Man tends to seek for some righteousness in Adam, in human performance. And when you do that, that disqualifies you for the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It was illustrated perfectly in the case of Cain and Abel. Cain brought the produce of his field, the best efforts that he could muster, all human productivity, all human performance that he set there before God as his offering to God, and is totally, finally, absolutely rejected. Abel, on the other hand, came God's way. He put his trust in the finished work. He brought a lamb. He slit his throat, spilled the blood, and by doing that, he says, I trust in your promise of a redeemer, one who will die in my place, a substitute, a sacrifice, because I have nothing. I deserve to die. I deserve to die. And my only answer to you is I cast myself on your mercy and I accept your substitute of somebody dying in my place. Here's this lamb who's done nothing, this innocent lamb. By faith in your promise, I spill the blood of this lamb and look to you to provide redemption for me. And that's the way Abel came. And it's the same thing today. It's the same thing in Romans chapter 10. Verse 4, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ spells out the end of all human effort to meet God on those terms. All human performance, all human striving, all human effort to meet God on that basis is summed up in Christ. He brings an end to it. And Paul is going to point out here that the real point of Moses' message really was faith in Christ. The real point of Moses' message concerning the law is faith in Christ. That's where Moses was trying to bring the people of Israel. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the culmination. He's the ultimate fulfillment to everyone that believeth. Now, there's something I need to call your attention to. I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. That from Romans 9, verse 30 to Romans 10, verse 21, there is a repetition of the word faith, either in the verb form, pistuo, believe, or in the noun form, pistis, faith. The repetition of this word faith 13 times from Romans 9, 30 to 10, 21. Either in the verb form, pistuo, or in the noun form, pistis, 13 times from Romans 9, 30 to Romans 10, 21. What does that tell us? Paul is not going to teach any new doctrine here as far as the condition for salvation, is he? Absolutely not. The theme of the epistle is the just shall live by faith. Paul is consistent with that throughout Romans chapter 10. In fact, it's an emphatic point of this section. It all culminates in faith. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, Paul has not strayed. He has not deviated at all from his theme throughout the entire epistle. Okay, be clear on that before we go on. On your handouts, come to number 2 there. It says the righteousness of God is within the reach of all, verses 5 through 9. Everybody with me there? You with me there on the handout? Okay. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The law dictates do. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Law, again, is on the basis of do. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Leviticus says, do this and live. John Bunyan wrote that poem years and years ago. I think while he was in prison, goes, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A sweeter word the gospel brings, it bids me fly, but first gives wings. Do this and live, the law commands. It makes no provision for me to carry out its demands. It gives me neither feet nor hands. Sweeter word the gospel brings, it bids me fly, not just stand. First gives wings. First supplies the wings, the empowerment. John Bunyan wrote that. I think it's probably been modified once or twice through the years. But that's the issue of law. Law is on the basis of do. The law then is not of faith. The law is not of faith. Galatians 3:12 says, do this and live. That's not of faith. The man who is depending on the law is not depending on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12. Law is on the basis of do. There's no mixing of the two. There's no mixing of faith and law works. Christ, on the other hand, is the end of me doing. It's the end of that whole basis. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ said, it is finished, and by that he meant it is done. When it's done, there's no more doing to do. I think it's taken on a life of its own. It's crying out in protest. It is finished means it's done. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What does this mean? These are difficult verses. Remember, they are addressed to Jews. They are in the context, the framework of Old Testament scripture and the Jewish mindset. So they might have made a little more sense to Jews, especially Jewish believers, at the time Paul was writing. So we'll have to try and explain it here for you. But these are quotes in verse 6 and 7. They're quotes from Moses by Paul, and then Paul has added his own words in addition to what Moses says in each of these verses. They're quotes from Deuteronomy 30. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses is addressing the people of Israel, the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. Moses is addressing the people. Paul takes the words of Moses and he makes application to these people he's addressing and the righteousness of faith. Okay, again, he has the liberty, has the right to do that because the Holy Spirit has given him that liberty. The Holy Spirit is inspiring these words. So he is taking the Old Testament words of Moses addressed to the people of Israel. He's making New Testament application to the righteousness of faith. He can do that. He's got the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. But basically what's happening in the first context in Deuteronomy 30 is a man, a Jewish man, is posed as crying out in despair. Moses says, listen, here's the law that's been given to you this day. Here's the commandment of God. And don't cry out in despair. Don't cry out in despair. Who shall ascend into heaven to do this law? Who shall descend into the deep or go across the seas, actually, in the original context of Deuteronomy 30? Here's a man that Moses is hypothesizing, a Jewish man that might respond to the law or the ordinance of God with despair. Who can do this? Moses says, don't cry out in despair. There are two things you need. Two things you need. And Paul makes this application from the words of Moses. Two things that you need. It comes down to these two things. And you might look at them and say, these two things are absolutely impossible. And if you're looking at Adam, the first race of man, you're right. They're absolutely impossible for Adam. These two things that you desperately need. The first thing that you need is, I need someone to stand before God for me. I need a divine mediator. Someone to stand before God who has some ground with God, who has some bargaining ground with God, and can bargain on my behalf, can reason with God for me. A divine mediator. Well, there's only one qualifier for that, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So Paul says, taking the words of Moses, say not in thine heart, in desperation, who shall ascend into heaven? Those are the words from Deuteronomy 30. And Paul adds this interpretation or application. That is to bring Christ down from above. Because you need a divine mediator, someone to go up into heaven, to stand before God for you. There's only one person qualified to do that. And guess what? It's Christ. And he's already come down from above. That's the incarnation of Christ. Okay? That problem's been solved. Yes, Karen?
Or am I, because if he's telling people who aren't sure if they can live by the law, that it sounds to me like he's saying to people that they can live under the law. Like that's what Moses was saying.
Except the whole point of Moses was to point them to Christ. Point them to faith in Christ. So you go back to Deuteronomy 30 and it does appear that way. He's saying, don't say in your heart who shall ascend into heaven or who shall cross the vast expanse of the ocean, of the seas. But the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, he says. So it's right there, and all you've got to do is appropriate it. He was leading them to faith. But, you know, the gist of the Old Testament is that was not as clearly revealed to them as it is to us today. Because God had a specific purpose in mind for the law, which was what? To bring them to a realization of their need. So the law did command, do this and live. But God knew the whole time that the law could only bring death. Law worketh what? Wrath. Law worketh wrath. That's the whole point. And so this was why? Because man's pride had to be broken. We see it perfectly in the case of the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus and he says, good master, what good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the law. Right? Jesus didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, did he? He said, you know the law. He says, oh yeah, I've done that from my youth up. Liar. Well, then there's one thing remaining. Take everything you've got, sell it, and give the money to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. Man wouldn't do it. Right? Ultimately, it all depends on faith in Christ, because as soon as he left, all the disciples are saying, well, what on earth? This is a rich man. The rich men are blessed by God because they're in the favor of God. If a rich man can't make it into heaven, who can make it into heaven? He says, with men, this is what? Impossible. What he just told that man was impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that's the point of the law. And Moses is saying, really, all you have to do is trust Christ. Moses was pointing them in that direction, although it was not clearly manifest in the Old Testament as it is to us today. And yet there were people who did get it. There were people who did get it back then, weren't there? Joshua got it, David got it, Daniel got it, the prophets got it. They got it. Moses got it. So it was there. But they had to be led that way. They had to be led that way through personal failure. They had to see the depths of their own flesh in the wilderness for 40 years, etc., etc. They had to attempt the law and be brought to a despair, to a realization of their own need, to the old wretched man state, basically. So I need two things. I need someone to stand before God for me, which is resolved in the deity of Christ. The application Paul makes is, that is to bring Christ down from heaven. And he was. He did come down from heaven in the incarnation. Second thing I need someone to triumph over death for me. Paul takes the words of Moses, says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? The parenthesis is Paul's application. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Well, if somebody is brought up from the dead for me, that stood before God for me, that means they have paid the penalty for my sin. That's what Christ accomplished. Death for him was to pay the debt, the penalty for my sin, and the resurrection meant what? That it was entirely paid for, that sacrifice was accepted by God. The resurrection was God's capstone on the finished work of Christ. Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. God the Father, by raising him from the dead, said, amen, it is finished. It was God the Father's amen to Christ's words, it is finished. It's the capstone on the finished work of Christ. The resurrection proved that the debt is paid in full, no more to be paid. Remember, he made that point to you early on in the book? Okay? So he says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That's been resolved with the incarnation. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That is the triumph over death, proved in the resurrection of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross is outlined here. These two things amounted to an infinite barrier for Adam, both accomplished in Christ. That which was impossible for me to do, Christ has done. Okay, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now let me just point out, in verse 5, Paul says, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But what does he say then? The righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. And he quotes Moses' words in giving the law in Deuteronomy 30, right? That proves, folks, that I'm right when I say to you that the point of Moses' teaching was to lead them to faith in Christ. Because Paul here says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he quotes Moses' words in the giving of the law, right? So the purpose of the law was to bring folks to faith in Christ. And Galatians teaches that as well. Schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Christ. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach. Again, Moses said this phrase right here, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Paul makes the application to the New Testament. He says, that is the word of faith which we preach. He's making application of Moses' words. You still with me? Everybody following me? We don't need to do the cheer again, do we? Okay, the word is nigh thee. Here's my hope, the hope that is set before me. The word is nigh thee. Moses said it. Paul says it. What that means is what appeared impossible. What appeared beyond any, Moses and Paul both agree, is well within reach of all. Those two impossible things. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall descend into the deep? That's what a man says in despair when he says, well, how can I ever possibly achieve that? You're right, you can't. But someone has for you. So the word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, what appeared beyond any is well within reach of all because it has been done. And all that's left is simply for you to appropriate it. It's available to the most helpless. It's available to the most lost, the farthest removed from God. It's available to all. It's well within reach. It's all in receiving the word of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. All that's left for me to do then is to appropriate. That's the point of Romans chapter 10. Karen.
So, what do you think? What does word mean in this sentence? What do you think it means? Like, is it saying the law is near you, or the ability to...
The whole... he's talking really in the scope of the whole law, but the accomplishment of it is the word that is nigh you. Paul makes the application that this is the word of faith which we preach, that it all amounts to faith in Christ. That is the application that Paul is making. And I think Moses was headed that way as well in Deuteronomy 30, but the important thing is the application Paul is making. It's all summed up in the word of Christ which we're preaching and appropriating Christ. He already said it in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the word of faith which they're preaching. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. All that's left for me to do is to appropriate it, to receive it by faith. That is the key to this chapter. There are two key terms in this verse. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Wait a minute. Oops, got ahead of myself here. Two key terms. The terms are mouth and heart. Okay, mouth and heart. These two terms are Old Testament terms for the organs of possession and appropriation. Organs of taking possession of something and appropriation. The mouth and the heart. These have Old Testament connotations. In the Old Testament, they're seen as the organs, human organs, of possession and appropriation. Let me explain it this way. Karate Kid. Mr. Miyagi goes out there and saves Danielson from getting the fluffies beat out of him by all those other guys in that karate school, right? He takes him into his house and Danielson's a little beat up and Mr. Miyagi's patching him, he's got a black eye and everything. And he sits down and Danielson, who hasn't been at all impressed with Mr. Miyagi up to this point, he's the custodian in his apartment complex, you know. Who is this guy? Now he's very impressed with him and he sits in awe and he says, so what kind of belt you got? And he thinks he's going to say 13th degree black belt or something. And Mr. Miyagi says, J.C. Penney, you like? And he says, Danielson, karate not here. Karate here. Karate here. You remember that immortal scene from Karate Kid? Karate not here in a belt. It's not in a belt, Danielson. It's here. It's here. It's a matter of appropriating it. See, even he with his Okinawa background has these organs of appropriation. This is where you appropriate karate. It's a matter of the mind and the heart. It's not in a belt. And that's what Paul is saying here. There are two organs of appropriation where you take possession of something, the mouth and the heart. This is Jewish thinking. This is Old Testament thinking. See, the Jews taught by catechism, oral repetition, catechizing. They would din the ears. In fact, that's what the Mishnah means. The oral tradition means din the ears with repetition, repeating things over and over again. They didn't use books to the extent we did, and writing and notebooks. They memorized everything, guys. They memorized the instruction of their rabbis. Oral catechism, repeat over and over and over again. And when a lesson was considered learned, they would say, it is in your mouth. That was a phrase they used. Old Testament Jewish thinking. The lesson learned, it means it's in your mouth. So, when God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. You have to learn this, appropriate it. Just like Mr. Miyagi is saying, karate's not in the belt, it's here, you need it here and here. You need it in your mouth, though, is the organ they used. Take possession of it. Learn it thoroughly. This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. When Jeremiah says, thy words were found and I did what? Eat them. The mouth. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my what? Heart. in the mouth and in the heart. Two Old Testament, two Jewish organs of appropriation. Keep that in mind. You can also look up in your own time Ezekiel 2:8-10. Ezekiel 2:8-10. And Isaiah 59:21. Similar uses of these expressions. Ezekiel 2:8-10. Isaiah 59:21. Okay, keep these things in your mind now. Where are we headed so far in Romans chapter 10? The emphasis is on faith. The emphasis is on law, do, versus trust Christ, done. That's the emphasis, right? It's all been done. That means there's nothing left for me to do except appropriate what's been done. So faith is the emphasis 13 times through this section. So we get to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Chester Macaulay, that pastor teacher I told you about before, says this is the most abused passage in the New Testament. There are two things I need, right? I need someone to stand before God for me. Deity, the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, Christ as Lord. And I need someone to pay the ultimate sacrifice for me, to die on my behalf, substitution. I need an accomplished redemption. These two things are accomplished for me in Christ. So now there's two things that I have to do, right? Two things I must do. But what is this chapter saying? There's no more doing. There's no more doing. It's done. So these two things I must do, they both amount to appropriating what has been done, folks. Very important. The two things I am required to do are simply both amounting to what has been done, appropriating what has been done. And they are, I need to confess with my mouth, and I need to believe in my heart. Now, I believe these two things in verse 9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. These are just two parallel expressions for appropriate the finished work of Christ. It's part of Hebrew poetry, and Paul is writing to the Jews in a Jewish context, quoting Old Testament Jewish scripture all over the place. He's addressing Jewish thinking, Jewish problems. He's speaking in Jewish terminology. And very common in Hebrew poetry is something called Hebrew parallelism, which means saying the same thing twice, basically, from two different angles. Saying basically the same thing two different ways. That's Hebrew parallelism. You find it all the time in the Psalms. All the time. In the book of Job, in the Psalms. Romans 10, verse 9, I believe, is an example of Hebrew parallelism. Saying the same thing two slightly different ways. Two expressions here for appropriate. Because if it's been done, what's left for me to do? Just appropriate what's been done. Don't give me something new to do. Paul has just said, Christ is the end of do. He said, it is finished, it's done. So he's not giving us something additional to do here. What he's telling us to do, two different ways of just appropriating what has been done. Remember, according to Romans chapter 9, there are two issues for Israel, aren't there? Two issues. See this all through the book of Acts. And those two issues are who Christ is. He is Lord, which is deity. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. He's deity. He's my divine mediator. He stood before me in the presence of God the Father. He stood on my behalf. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. The other thing I need, the other issue for Israel, is what he has done. He has accomplished the perfect sacrifice. And Paul says, using the words of Moses, to say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. The word of faith. Appropriate what's been done. It's all accomplished in Christ. Both issues, both things that you need, they're accomplished in Christ. If it's been done, there's nothing left for you to do but to appropriate what's been done. See, Paul has started on this Hebrew parallelism. These two issues of Israel, these two organs of appropriation, these two parallel expressions for appropriate. The heart and the mouth are the two organs of appropriation in the Old Testament sense. Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall descend into the deep? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, organs of appropriation. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and if shalt believe in thine heart, two organs of appropriation, believe and confess are two parallel expressions for appropriation. Confess is homologeo, means to say the same. And unto righteousness and unto salvation are two parallel or equivalent expressions for justification. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith that the word is nigh thee? What was impossible for any is available to all. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there's one issue, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, there's the second issue, thou shalt be saved. Heart and mouth are the two organs of appropriation. Believe and confess are the parallel expressions for appropriation. Unto righteousness and unto salvation are equivalent expressions for justification. The emphasis of this passage is not on confess, something additional man must do. These are merely parallel expressions for appropriating. The whole point is that everything necessary has been done. The emphasis is not on confess, it's on the object, Christ, who he is and what's been done. Righteousness is received by faith alone. What is the key word in the book of Romans? No, the key word in the book of Romans. It's in your outline over and over again. Righteousness. Okay, faith is a key word as well, I grant you that. But righteousness is the main thing that the book of Romans is about. Okay? Is it possible, you think, that you could have righteousness and not be saved? According to all you've learned in the book of Romans. If God has given you righteousness, is it possible for you to have that righteousness and not be saved? Okay, listen. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So if you believe, you've got righteousness, right? If you've got righteousness, you're saved, right? And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So don't try and tell me that I've got to believe and then go and confess. It's some verbal, physical thing I've got to do. Because it says if I believe in the heart, I've got righteousness. Can you have righteousness and not be saved? No, folks, they're just two parallel expressions for the same thing. Two expressions for the same thing. Jeff, you had a question? Yes.
If you don't really verbalize it, then you're not really having true faith.
Exactly. That is the whole point. What is the whole point of this section? The whole point of this section, folks, is clearly, emphatically, there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing left for you to do. That's law, giving men some basis of performance. That performance has all been shot to smithereens by Christ. Christ is the end of due. Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. So, Romans 10 verse 9 is simply, Paul has started off in this section talking about these two issues before Israel. So he has maintained that dual parallelism throughout this section. There's two issues for Israel. There's two organs of appropriation. There's two kinds of appropriation. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. They're really the same thing. Because the mouth and the heart are organs of appropriation. It's just saying you've got the lesson learned. You're taking possession of it. You're appropriating it. Simply saying that. Bob?
At the top of that page there, it does say the two organs of, and is it what's on the top here? It says appropriation.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the other one is what? Or believe, confess?
Believe, no, the two organs of appropriation are heart and mouth. Just,
okay,
you see that?
In parentheses on the side.
On the handout? Oh, I do? Can I see it? Two organs of appropriation or possession. Sorry. possession. Two organs of appropriation or possession, to take possession of something. Okay? You take possession of a lesson when it's in your mouth or in your heart. Karate not here, karate here, karate here. Okay? Two organs of appropriation, believe and confess, are the parallel expressions for appropriation. Have to do with these two organs. You believe in the heart, you confess with the mouth. And unto righteousness, unto salvation, are two equivalent expressions for justification. Two things accomplished in one person, confess as a separate or additional condition, would belie what Paul said back in Romans 1:16 and 17. It would give the lie to it. He said, righteousness of God to everyone that believeth, salvation to everyone that believeth. One thing summed up in these two expressions. Okay, you're dismissed.